I cannot tell you how much I miss the opportunity to worship together with you, but I'm delighted that we have this opportunity, and so I'm glad to be here this morning and to share from God's word with you. It was probably about a year ago, I was preaching at a church on the other side of the country, and I preached a message entitled The Outward Focused Church. It was a message that was all about the importance of reaching out as a church and as individuals. After the message, a retirement-aged gentleman approached me and he said, "I've been a Christian for my entire life. I've always thought that the church was primarily about maturing the saints. Are you telling me that I've had it all wrong all those years? That the priority of the church is really reaching out to lost people? Because if that's true," he said, "then," excuse me, "then we should be doing some things very differently." If you were asked that question, what is the priority of the church? How would you answer that question? If you were asked the question, what is the priority of your life as an individual Christian? How would you answer it? As followers of Jesus, how we answer it is not nearly as important as how he would answer it. And we know the answer to that question. One day, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were complaining because Jesus was hanging out with sinners. The Bible says they were muttering. Muttering is nothing more or less than low-grade complaining. Nowhere are the differences between Jesus and the religious establishment more obvious than they are in this passage. Jesus, it says, welcomed sinners. He received them as friends. The religious establishment separated themselves from sinners. They were afraid that they would be contaminated by them. Now remember, these were the spiritual leaders of Israel. They were to be the witnesses of God to the goodness and the grace of Almighty God, and they separated themselves from sinners. Jesus heard their muttering, and so he addressed the issue, not with a well-reasoned argument, not with a propositional statement, but simply by telling them three stories. Now, it's important that he told them three stories. In the Hebrew language and in the Hebrew culture, repetition is for emphasis. And so when Jesus tells three stories that have essentially the same point, what he's really saying to them is, you need to listen very carefully to what I have to say. This is not only important, it is of utmost importance. Billy's been talking to you recently as he's preached through the parables about the exaggerated truth. The point of all three stories is the same. The exaggerated truth of these three stories is simply this. You can tell how much you value something or someone by how hard you look for them when they're lost and by how much you celebrate when they're found. Let me say that again. You can tell how much you value something or someone by how hard you look for them when they're lost and by how much you celebrate when they're found. In these three stories, Jesus was establishing the priority of the lost. Folks, you will never understand the heart of God until you understand how he feels about the lost. So Jesus tells three stories. Now, if your English Bible is anything like mine, the titles above these three sections of Scripture are the story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and the story of the lost son. Now, I just need to tell you that those titles are not inspired. They were added by human editors, and quite honestly, I think they missed the point. These stories are not predominantly about a sheep. They are not predominantly about a coin or a son. But the truth is, these stories are about a shepherd who lost a sheep, a woman who lost a coin, and a father who lost a son. I want you to notice, there's an increasing value in these stories. First of all, there was 1 out of 100 sheep. Then there was 1 out of 10 coins. And then there was 1 out of 2 sons. See, here's the point. No matter how many are found, God's heart, his focus, is always with the one that is lost. Remember, Jesus is answering the question, why are you hanging out with sinners? Answer, because God's heart is always with the one that is lost. The first story is very simple. A shepherd had 100 sheep. He counted his sheep, and when he was finished counting, there were only 99. I somehow suspect he probably knew the name of the one sheep that was missing. And so what did he do? He left the 99 and he went out into the wilderness to look for that one lost sheep. The scriptures tell us he looked until he found it. And when he found it, it says that he joyfully put it on his shoulders and carried it home. That dirty, smelly, heavy sheep. He picked it up and put it on his shoulders and joyfully carried it home. And when he got back, he called all of his friends and his neighbors together to rejoice with him. And then the scripture says this, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Then he tells a second story. The second story is very similar to the first story. It's about a woman who lost one of her coins. Now, in our culture, losing a coin sounds rather insignificant. But in her culture, those 10 coins most likely represented the entirety of her net worth. To lose 10% of her net worth was a significant statement. And when she discovered that the coin was missing, she did what every one of us would have done. She began to search. She took all the cushions out of the couch, looked between them, looked under them, looked everywhere that she could possibly look until she found that one coin that was missing. And then what did she do? She did the same thing that the shepherd did. She called all of her friends, invited them to come in, and they celebrated with her because the one coin that had been lost had been found. And then the scriptures say this, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Folks, there's only one reason I can think of why there would be joy in the face of the angels. And that is because they saw joy in the face of God. That's how God feels about those who are lost. God is happiest when those who are lost are found. It isn't that he loves the found any less, but his heart is always with the lost. For those of you who are parents, particularly parents of teenagers, imagine for a moment that you have 2 children. One of them is home in bed, the other is out past curfew, way past curfew. Where's your heart? Now, I know you don't love one child more than the other, but where's your heart? My daughter, who's now in her 40s, hates it when I tell this story. So, Amy, if you're watching, this one's for you. But in December of 1976, Anne and I lived in Germany with Amy, our older daughter. We were expecting our second daughter. And one evening, we decided to go down the street and visit some friends. We lived in northern Germany. It was the middle of winter. It was freezing cold outside. But we bundled up and we walked down the street to our neighbor's house and we spent the evening with them. And it came time to go home. And we did what we often do, went to the door and then got engaged in a conversation and went back in and sat down. About a half an hour later, we started looking for Amy. We assumed she had been upstairs playing with the other little girls, but she wasn't there. We looked at the front door, and the front door was ajar. And all of a sudden, we had this stark realization that my year and a half old daughter, without a coat on, in the middle of winter in northern Germany, was out in the street somewhere, and we didn't know where. We began to look. We looked in all of the trees between the row houses. We finally almost panicked and started calling out all of our friends and neighbors, asking them to look with us. And you can only imagine the terror that swept through our hearts at the possibility that our year and a half old child was standing somewhere, frightened to death, and freezing to death. Finally, as we were heading toward the police, a car drove into our housing area, and sitting on the lap of the lady in the passenger seat was my year and a half year old daughter. She had been found at the bottom of a hill over a mile away, standing in the middle of a traffic circle, and the lights of that car, as they approached the traffic circle, fell on a little necklace that she was wearing. The German lady recognized it as an American necklace and drove up the hill to our American compound. And there was my daughter. You can imagine the relief that I felt. And you know, never once did it cross my mind or did I ever say, "It's okay. We have another one on the way anyway." Never crossed my mind. Why? Because she was of infinite value to me. I can tell you this with 100% certainty. If we had not found her that night, I would still be looking for her to this day. You can always tell how much you value something or someone by how hard you look for it when it's lost and by how much you celebrate when it's found. There's a third story here. This third story is the longest of the three. And in this story, Jesus adds a dimension that is designed to directly and specifically address the religious leaders of Israel. It's the story of a father who lost a son. We know the story. This father had two sons. The younger one came to him one day and said, "Father, I would like my share of the inheritance now." The father was under no obligation to do it. Perhaps in his wisdom, he said yes. He divided his inheritance and gave it the share to his son, and his son did exactly what he knew he would do. He took the inheritance, he left for a distant land, and when he arrived there, he squandered every single dime of it. He partied, he had a great time, but he squandered everything that he had. And then the Bible tells us that a famine hit that land. And there was little to nothing to eat. And so this good Jewish boy took a job of feeding pigs. One day, as this young man was feeding the pigs, it struck him that the pigs were eating better than he was. And he said, this has to change. And he said, I will go home and I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy to be called your son, but would you please just make me one of your hired servants? Your servants are eating better than I am. And the young man struck out for home. I don't know about you, but in my mind's eye, I can picture him as he walked down the road rehearsing his speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son, but would you please just make me one of your servants? Back home, there's another storyline that's working its way out. Some people read this story and they say, you know, the father wasn't really looking for his son. Oh, I beg to differ with you. On the surface, it might not seem so, but there's a line in this story that I find most interesting. And it says this, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why did the father see him coming a long ways off? Answer, because he was looking for him. Every morning, I can picture it in my mind's eye, every morning that gentleman would climb the little wooden ladder to the top of his house, and he'd walk across the flat roof and look out over the horizon, looking to see if there was somebody who would be coming his way that might be his son. I cannot help but imagine that there were moments in which he would look and he would see a figure coming and he would look closer. No, that's not my son's walk. And he'd go back down the ladder and wait for another morning. And he would climb the ladder again and look again. Hope against hope that someday on that horizon he would see his son. And then came the morning. He climbed the ladder and looked out on that vast open nothingness. And here came somebody, a figure. He recognized it. He could tell by the walk. His feet fairly flew as they ripped down that ladder. And he started heading out on a dead run toward his son, shouting orders over his shoulder as he went. Bring the best robe. Get a ring for his finger. Get sandals for his feet. Kill the fattened calf. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And so it says they began to celebrate. Why? Because you can always tell how much you value something by how hard you look for it when it's lost and by how much you celebrate when it's found. By the way, do you understand the significance of the ring? Sons get rings. Servants don't. The son came home looking to be a servant, but the father made him a son. The Father still takes people who need grace simply to become a servant, and He makes them sons and daughters. That's His greatest moment. For Him, there is no moment like the moment of salvation. But that's not true for everybody, is it? All we have to do is to look at the older brother. The older brother came home that evening, and he heard the party. He asked the servants, what's up? What's all the frivolity about? And the servants told him, your brother's come home. Your father's killed the fattened calf, He's throwing a party because his son has come home. The older brother was angry, wouldn't go in, wouldn't participate in the party. The father came out and he begged him to come in. The older brother still refused. "It's not fair," he said. "I'm the good son. I'm the one who's done everything that I'm supposed to do. I've stayed here and I've worked. I've been obedient to your every request. I've done everything that you have asked me to do. And you've never once thrown a party for me. You haven't even killed a goat for me." But when this, and I love the language, don't you? "But when this son of yours comes home," you notice he doesn't say, "when my brother came home," or "when Bill or Bob or Levi or whatever his name was came home," "but when this son of yours came home, you threw him a party." And we learn something very quickly here, don't we? It's possible to be around someone for a very long time and never catch their heart. The older brother was always around the father, but he was no closer to the father's heart than the son in the pig pen. I love the next line. The father said to him, "Look, dear son, you and I are very close, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate." Why? Because you can always tell how much you value something by how hard you look for it when it's lost and by how much you celebrate when it's found. This story is a mirror, folks. It was for the religious leaders of Israel. It is for us. When we look into it, we see ourselves staring back at us in one of these three characters. Who's looking back at you today? When you look into this story and someone is peering back at you, who is it? Is it the wayward son who needs to come home? Is it the longing father who rejoices when his son comes home? Or is it the angry brother who can't quite figure out why it's such a big deal that his wayward brother came home? I dare say, folks, there are a lot of older brother churches in our world today. There are a lot of older brother Christians in our world today. And I ask myself the question, how do we counteract the older brother syndrome? In other words, how do we transfer the message of this story to our lives in 21st century America? And I want to suggest three things to you very quickly. Attitudinally, we must be committed to seeking those who are lost. Personally, corporately, our passion to reach the lost must set the agenda of our church life and our individual life. Secondly, that means that practically we must build bridges to lost people, not barriers in front of them. We must build bridges to them in our behavior, in the way we think, in our attitudes toward them, to live in such a way that we build a bridge. And personally, we must develop relationships with lost people for the purpose of introducing them to Jesus Christ. Make it a stated purpose of your life. Why? Because you can always tell how much you value something by how hard you look for it when it's lost and by how much you celebrate when it's found. Father, thank you this morning for the message of this marvelous chapter. This chapter that opens up to us the heart of the Father. How often I miss, how often we miss that heart. We do all the right things, perhaps. We make sure that our behavior is perfectly in line, but we miss the heart of the Father for that which is lost. I pray that you would imprint on us deeply the knowledge and the understanding that we are to be about the lost. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world. That's why he taught the truths that he taught, lived the life that he lived, and died the death that he died. And I pray that you would empower us as your disciples to live our lives committed to finding those who are lost. We ask it all through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.